Bibles, and let's turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, and verse number 1. As you've come in this morning, there are several people who said, "Wow, that looks like an interesting thing on the platform." I have been contemplating some things for years, and this morning, over the years, let me just say this, over the years I have preached in an abundance of times and in diverse places and in diverse ways, amen. I've preached a lot over the years. I have preached some very important messages. The gospel is the most important message that you could possibly preach. And boy, I love to be able to tell about Jesus. What a blessing. What nothing makes sense without Christ. But with Him, everything's okay. Amen and amen. Love to tell how He loved me, how He come from glory to save me, how that He died on the cross for my sin, and how that He's resurrected and lives forevermore. Amen. Love the story of the gospel. But I will tell you this morning that I am going to attempt to preach one of the most important concepts that I've ever attempted to preach. It is an issue that is important to a church. It's important to individuals. It's important that we get a hold of some things and that we understand them very clearly. We live in a day in which the radical has taken over main thought, both in politics, but may I say to you, in religion as well. It is easier to be a radical because you have nothing to lose. It seems to me that people want to be radical because they're able to be heard. People want to hear something different. And sometimes the more crazy it is, the more airtime, the more likes, the more hits upon their conversation occurs. Because men are drawn to things that seem to be radical. But I want to say this to you today, none of that has any place with God's people. None of it. So this morning I want to preach on the message, and this message, and it is balance in the Christian life. How many of you ever heard the word balance in relationship? We want to live a balanced life. I've heard it, I've said it, I've studied this, I've done a lot of work over the years. In fact, I have changed, my life has been changed as I have been seeking to understand balance in our Christian life. You understand that we're people given to extremes. And if you're not careful, you'll get carried away with something that's an extreme and you'll forget the things that balance it out. And so this morning I want to speak about balance. Turn with me there to Proverbs chapter 11, and we're going to look in verse number 1. A very interesting verse that has an unusual context of what we're going to be saying today. And here it is. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. On the platform this morning, we have three concepts of what is called balance. Very important concepts that are here with me this morning on the platform. And this morning we're going to go through all of these and we're going to explain how these are correlated to each other. And you say, "Brother Sawyer, why would you use things that are on the platform for that?" Well, it's about geometry. How many of y'all love geometry? How many of y'all hate geometry? Hallelujah. Miss Dreamer just got finished with it. She says, definitely a hate check. I'm one of those weird people that love geometry. I love math. How many of y'all love math? Anybody love math? I got one mathematician, one in the back. Got one back here. Okay, folks, y'all going to have an education this morning. All right. But as we look at what we have on the platform, everything standing on this platform is based upon one concept, and that is balance. All balance is not made for the same job, but all balance is important. In Proverbs chapter 1, the balance that he speaks of is more likely to be this balance. But the issue is that if balance is not there and it is done because you have been crafty or you have done something that would affect its honesty, then you have become an abomination. It is an abomination to the Lord. I will tell you that in any concept of balance, if you get it out of balance, it is an abhorrent thing. Balance that's not obtained is the life's destroyed. I will tell you that it's, as I have already said, his extremities are easier than a life of balance. And as I am a Baptist and an independent Baptist, and I'm not ashamed of that, I'm very clear on that subject. But I must say that over the years, our people and our churches have not maintained proper balance in what we believe and how we deal with it. Then there are those who says, well, I believe in balance, but what they really mean is they want to be a liberal. And that's not balance either. You see, on this balance here, either way it goes, it's off balance. It doesn't matter. You see, everything about balance means that things are equally placed in position so as that they can operate in a balanced equality. Everybody with me so far? Now, it's very important to understand this morning that our life in church, our life at home, our life in public needs to be and be endued with the power of God to be balanced in what we do. Now, the Bible tells me that the nature of God is that He turns neither to the left hand nor to the right hand. I want to introduce this concept to you this morning. The only real balanced individual in the whole universe is God. He is not an extremist. But you will find that in the nature of God, some things are very important that we come to conclusion with this morning. Now, there are some basic principles that I want to show you this morning about it. First of all balance has to be anchored in truth. You see, if you abandon truth, then there is no concept of balance. As you look here, I have two pieces of wood that are put together. They leaned against each other. And then there's a pin that's driven through here. These two come together, and this pin represents truth, brings them together. When one lays against the other, truth has got to be present. In every one of these, there's a pin here. Guess what that pin represents? It represents truth. That's what holds it all together. Without truth, you cannot have balance. See, there's this idea that we'll abandon truth and everything will work out. It will not work out. Anarchy's anarchy, no matter if it's in the soul or on the street. And there has to be an understanding that we must be bound and anchored, and the linchpin of our life is truth. Truth. What do you seek for? Freedom or truth? If you're seeking for freedom, then you're unbalanced. And you'll become something that offends God and is offensive to those around you. If you seek pleasure, what will you find? No, the Christian is designed to seek out truth. Amen and amen. Are you with me? You have to have truth in your life. We find it in the person of God. We find truth in the Word of God. Hallelujah. You want to know truth? Where do you go? The Word of God. That's where truth is to be found. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to shame, rightly dividing the word of truth. May I say to you, truth is the Word of God. There is no way to live a balanced life and avoid this book. If truth is the linchpin, a man cannot be balanced and never entertain the words of this book in his heart. We need to be washed daily with it. We need to understand it. No man who tells me he's balanced that avoids God's word is telling the truth. Amen and amen. Then secondly, I want you to understand it has to be accepted by faith. Faith is a part of this process. There are some things that don't make sense. Have you ever seen things that were physically impossible and yet it was happening? I remember when I was a child, my dad and some of the folks that was in my life, they would do things and they would show me tricks that made no sense. And yet it was working right in front of my eyes. Counterbalance and balance and things that would happen. It's astounding what balance can accomplish if you know how to operate in balance. And there's faith. And then there is achieved by obedience. You understand, I've said this many times since I've been here, you will hear me echo this over and over and over because it is a central point of living for God. And here it is. The greatest expression of faith is obedience. If you don't obey what you know, what good is it? You see, if you're going to have obedience, if you're going to have balance, then your life should be one of obedience. To know good and to do it not, to him that knoweth the good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The issue is this. If you understand what's right, then balance is within the obedience to what is truth. Without obedience, your life is not in balance. It's very important that we understand that. Now, I start this morning by the fact that balance is first seen in the person of God. The person of God. How many of y'all know the Lord this morning? Amen. Has He been good to you? Yes. Have you ever got crossways with Him? Him had to spank you? Yeah. Is He just? Yes. Is He merciful? Yes. Is He holy? Yes. Is He gracious? You and I, my mind, I can't put that all together. Turn with me over here to the book of John, chapter 1 and verse 14, one of my favorite verses in the scripture, struck my heart many years ago, and I want you to read it with me, and I want you to see some things as we begin. In order to understand balance, we need to look at the person of who God is and who He is in His person. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father. Now look what He said. Full of grace and truth. Now notice this very carefully. There are some things here that I can't understand. If I sit down in my mind and say to you, I need to have truth and grace. Well, the truth about man is he's a sinner. Truth about man is he's against God. No, we're not looking for God. We're alienated from God. We want nothing to do with God. But Jesus come with truth, and guess what else He had? Grace. To the human mind, these are opposed. These are against each other. But when Jesus Christ came in His person, He came not with one side or the other, but He come full. Now, you know what that word means. Let me explain this to you. He was 100% filled with truth. And He was 100% filled with grace. He was full. And they began to work together. You see, grace is undeserved. It's unconditional. It is present as favor and forgiveness and forbearance. Thank God for the grace of God that forbears and forgives and shows favor. Oh, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. His faithfulness was counted to him as righteousness. Amen and amen. We find here that there is an opposing fact of grace and truth. Truth is that which is real, the way things truly are, the facts of God's Word, the facts of God's will. May I say to you, if you have grace and no truth, you're going to send somebody to hell. Because here's the fact, you can't have grace void of truth. If you have truth and no grace, then nobody will miss hell because they'll never see the escape route of God. You see, either way you go. Now, and I want to show you this in the nature of God, some things I want you to see. In the nature of God, there is oppositional truths, and that's how we see it as life. On this side, you'll have a truth that is grace. On this side, you'll have a truth that is truth. On this side, you understand that God has attributes and He has emotions. On this side is justice, righteousness. He is holy. Ladies and gentlemen, above everything else in the world, God is holy. And by itself, it is a truth that cannot be denied. But God's Word teaches me that it leans against the other side of that same thought process. As He is holy, guess what else He is? He's gracious. He is also merciful. And these two concepts are not contrary to each other, but they're married in the very essence of who God is. Who can save a man but God? Only one who can bring these two thoughts together and linchpin them together as one truth. You need to understand that many times as truths seem to oppose each other, they are not in opposition. When men get smart enough to start separating the who God is, may I say to you, they are not separate thought processes. They have come together. It is an amazing thing to see how this works. You see, there is that opposing attributes of God, which He is holy. He is just, but yet faithful and merciful and gracious. You see, God is holy. He cannot sin. He cannot sin. God is just. He cannot look on sin. He has nothing to do with sin. And yet you and I sit in this auditorium today redeemed by the grace of God. How can that be? Well, here's the point. He is a judge. But he is a lawgiver. But at the same time, he sent Christ as the Savior, and he made a way that did not offend his holiness, did not offend his justice, did not offend his being God the judge, but he brought us as sons together in grace and brought us to a place that he imputed his righteousness to us so that there is no place in salvation that has offended who God is. How many understand what I just said? You say, Brother Sawyer, that's heavy, right? We're talking about God. If I could tell you this, when you start looking at who God is, don't try to put him in your mind and figure all that out. Remember, I told you, it's by faith. How can two opposing things come together? Well, they do. And you have to understand. You see, God is not only balanced in his attributes, he's balanced in his works. How many of y'all believe in repentance? Amen. Yep, hallelujah. Today we find people that don't want to say anything about repentance. They want to just say believe. I have a problem with that, but if you understand what believe means, repentance is in there. Amen. Here's what the scripture says about repentance. It is faith toward God, and repentance toward God, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two things that has to occur in your life. And let me show you, in God's works, he does things that are beyond your mind. Watch this very carefully. How many of y'all believe in repentance again? Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. How many of y'all believe in believing? Yeah. Is that two truths or one truth? One truth. One truth. Sound like I had a tooth problem there. One truth. That is one truth. I mean, you got a coin in your pocket. If you do, you better hold on to it. Because there's a shortage. The U.S. government's got a shortage on that, going cashless. How many sizes does a quarter have? And how many quarters do you have? One. There is one truth that a man must repent toward God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Is there a contradiction? No, because in the person and in the work of God, there is absolute harmony in things that men in their doctrine sometimes separate and make alien to each other. You see, you got to understand, you believe the word of God or you don't. Now, I hit this all the time. Today's a good time for me to hit it. There are those that believe in the sovereignty of God at the expense of other truth. Sovereignty of God. How many of y'all believe God's sovereign? If you don't, you ain't read your Bible. God is sovereign. But is that all God is? See, sovereignty has to do that he has everything at his fingertips. He does everything well. He is God. James Weldon Johnson, you'll hear me say this because I love it. My favorite poem in the world. Here it is. He said, God's in his heaven. All's well. Do you know today that God's pulse never gets up at all? Do you understand God never wipes sweat off his brow? Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? God has never one day been surprised. God has never needed plan B. He's always been on plan A. He is God. The sovereignty of God is best explained that man can do whatever he wants to and God still is in charge of everything going out, and it will come out as God has so designed. I believe in the sovereignty of God. How many of y'all trusted Christ as your Savior? I was 16 years old. God dealt with my heart. Now, I believe God has to deal with a man's heart. I believe in repentance and I believe in belief. Y'all just heard what I taught you. There come a place that I had to do something in my life, and it was this. I choose Jesus. It is amazing. Every relationship in the world, we want to have it where a relationship exists upon love and acceptance and choice. But when it comes to God, then his sovereign grace, as it's called, we want to come to a place that we eliminate the choice. Now, I want to explain something to you. If repentance and belief is how many doctrines? One, sovereignty and choice is one doctrine with two sides, linchpinned with the truth of that book. You remove one, you have a one-sided world and a God that Bible over there does not describe. Can I tell you this? When you take anything in the being of God and you go to seed on one side of His character without the other side of His character, you have done despite to the very person of God. It's very important that you keep your doctrine straight. Don't lean one way or the other, but let it lean together as it is designed at the throne of God. All of this is encompassed in who the very God of heaven is. How many of y'all understand what I'm telling you? Somebody say amen. Amen. Don't be afraid to stand up and believe something that don't make sense. How many of y'all can comprehend all that? I'm telling you things that's way, way, way above my pay grade. That's why I took pieces of wood, cut them, and put them together, because it's the best way I can explain to you that this is the way God is. How firm is He? Eternal. How true is it? As high as the heavens, God is truth. Amen. Amen and amen. God will not change Himself because you have lost your balance. Now, may I say to you, there is no balance unless we understand that God in His nature is a balanced God. Everybody with me? Somebody said, we want to have a balanced church. Let's go play rock and roll. No. Why? Because everything that's balanced over here has to start with an understanding of balance right there. Ladies and gentlemen, we serve God. And we are to conform not to man, but to God. How many of y'all with me? You see, if I'm going to imitate God, I'm going to have to imitate who He is. I believe sometimes the reason that we don't get to win people to Christ as much as it is because we don't truly imitate who God actually is. Sometimes we come across way too hard. Can I ask you tonight, you got saved, how hard was Jesus? You remember the night I got saved? I remember the night I got saved. I was convinced I was a sinner. And I wasn't offended. Well, you don't want to be offensive. When the Spirit of God deals with your heart, it's not offensive. I've looked at people and said, then you know you're a sinner. I ain't no sinner. Well, you've not come to the place of knowing your condition, but oh, the happy place to come and realize that I am a sinner before God and I give it up, Lord, on this side. Oh, what joy! But at the same time, a God who's big enough to show me I'm a sinner is a God big enough to save me and bring me into His family and looks at me and says, son, just ask me and I will. No conflicts in who He is in His person. Secondly, I want us to see that there is another doctrine of balance that is depicted by what we have here. How many of you have ever seen this kind of a structure before? These are very important structures. In engineering, it's one of the strongest structures you can have. Of course, I don't have it bound up real tight like it would normally be. But the next idea of balance is not involving two beams, but three beams. This is not a matter of self-structure, of holding itself up, but it is depending upon each other working together independently, and it becomes one unit. And in this unit, you can take a rope. How many of y'all ever cooked on a campfire with something like this before? Anybody, or am I the only strange person here? You can take a rope and hang right in the middle of this thing and dry. How many of y'all hunt a deer? You ever seen a skinning station? This is one of the things they'll do. You can take a rope and hang it here, and if this thing's grounded like it needs to be, you can put all kinds of weight on a tripod. It's a very important thing to understand. Now, a tripod has how many sides? Three. Glad y'all got that. Y'all are on it today. I'm making sure everybody's listening. Take your Bibles and turn with you to Hebrews chapter 6. I want to explain the balance that comes in doctrine. This is the balance in the person of God. This is the balance of doctrine. Okay? How many of you ever seen somebody that every time they preach, they said the same thing? Are they balanced? No. Sometimes they only say the same thing because that's all they know. Amen. There's an old preacher one time, every time he'd get to preaching, he'd get back to Zacchaeus. Didn't matter what it was. Got in a funeral, preached to Zacchaeus. Everywhere he went, it's about Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus is good, but do we need to hear Zacchaeus all the time, or do we need to hear the whole counsel of God? Our doctrine has to surround some things. Now, listen to me carefully, because I'm going to try to teach you some things that will help us in the future. This is undisputed who God is. That's His person. What we have here, doctrine, is a balanced system that allows us to work, to carry the load, to make things happen. Without doctrine, you cannot be balanced. And you can't have just one doctrine. You need to have how many doctrines? Whatever the Bible teaches. It is a surrounding. Notice this. As we grow in our doctrine, we're going to show you that these three here represent the first three fundamental doctrines that the Bible is going to teach us. But can you put more things in this structure? And the more you put in it, does it get weaker or stronger? Stronger. So let's start with the three. If you've never heard this, there are two verses that I'm going to tell you today are the most important verses in the Word of God. If you haven't got these marked in your Bible, I would recommend that you mark them. In chapter number 6, look with me in verse number 18. Tell me when you're there by saying amen. I want everybody to get their eyeballs on this one, okay? Here it is. That by two immutable things, what does immutable mean? Cannot change. Will never change, okay? Immutable things in which it was what? Impossible for God to lie. Look this way. If there's anything you need to know today, if you've ever doubted your salvation, one of the best ways to get out of that mess if you've been saved is this. Come to an understanding, God cannot lie. Two immutable things. What are they? You'll look this verse over and try to find two things. And like, where did they go? Look at it. Two immutable things in that it is impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay upon hold upon the hope set before us. You look at that and say, where's those two things? Well, the issue is said that God cannot lie. Now, here's what it is. There are two things, but there's one. Y'all ready? Y'all remember this over here? We're going back to the character of God. In His person, because of who He is in His nature, there are two things that causes Him not to be able to lie. First of all, He's the lawgiver, and everything He says is the law. In the fact that He is God, there can never be a lie. Listen to me carefully. But God has restricted Himself to the written law that He has wrote upon man's heart and the law that He has wrote in this book. God has restricted and let us understand who He is, and God Himself is one of the immutable things. If a God is God and He speaks, then can He lie? There are two immutable things, His person and His word. And both of those come to the culmination of one thought process, and here it is. It is impossible, therefore, for God to lie. Jesus said of Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. How can truth lie? He's both truth in person and truth in word. When He speaks of Himself. When Satan speaks, He speaks of Himself because He's a liar and the father of a lie. When Christ speaks, when God speaks, He speaks of His nature. He speaks of who He is and tells us, I cannot lie. Truth has no error in it. It is absolutely truth. Now I want you to understand that one of the great pillars that hold everything together in your life, and if you've never come to this conclusion, you need to. God cannot lie. He's truthful. Y'all got that? Amen. You say, Brother Saul, that seems awful simple. My tripod's fixing to go skeeting out here. All right. Y'all with me? We got three of them here. We had that God cannot lie. All right, let's look at the next one here. not only is that he cannot lie, but in Hebrews chapter 11, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6. This is another verse that's the second most important verse in the Bible according to my understanding of Scripture. Are you ready? But without faith, it is what? Impossible to please him. Now you see the colon? We're about to get into a commentary. Here's the statement that's going to be talked about. Without faith, it's hard to please him. Is that what he said? It's difficult to please him. What did he say? Impossible. You can't. You see, if you're not going to believe him, there's no help. If you won't trust him, there's no help. What's the use of having truth if you won't trust it? So there's faith involved here, and he gives us the two other legs to hold up everything we believe in doctrine, and here it is. Look at verse number 6. Here's the commentary. For he that cometh to God must believe what? That he is. There's another fact. God cannot lie, and God exists. I believe sometimes Christians get carried away with atheism and they don't really realize it. I believe there's such a thing as a man who's practicing atheism as a Christian. We engage in the spiritual life but ignore God. We want to live according to our own flesh and ignore that God's there. And it just simply won't work that way. God is. And if God is, then everything he said is what? True. Now that's very interesting. When he said that God is, what does that mean? Does that mean we support him? Or is he self-supporting? Everything about God comes from within. Everything emanates from who he is as a person. The rudiments of doctrine is that God cannot lie and that God is. Look at the third one. Are you ready? Here it is. This is by faith. You have to accept these two things. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What in the world does that mean? Well, it means this. God wants something to do with me. You remember Adam and Eve when they sinned in the garden? Where was God coming when do you think God knew they sinned? And what did he do on that cool evening? Come walking. I love how it says, read your Bible, it's very important. He didn't come walking. You know what the Bible says? The voice of the Lord came walking. You know the thing that they were running from? It wasn't his footsteps. It was his voice. He is. He cannot lie. And he wants a relationship with me. He is a rewarder. What does that mean? It means that if you're going to come to Christ, you're going to have to understand. If you're going to have anything to do with God, you have to understand that he is a rewarder. There is something in God that wants something to do with you. If God is this being over here that is not touched with the feeling of my infirmities, if God is this being that is anti-human and has nothing to do with, he wiped his hands clean of us, then nothing that we're doing makes sense. That Jesus Christ died, was buried, and resurrected because he seeks to reward those who by faith will believe that God is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and that God cannot lie. Everybody with me? That's very important. You see, the foundation of our truth, the foundation of the truth of God's word that we believe is based in the fact that God is true. Here's what the Bible says. Let God be true and every man a liar. You see, you don't need to follow men. You need to follow God's word. This is foundational truth. Now, is that all there is? I'm glad to tell you there's not. There is a great explanation of us growing. We need to be balanced in our doctrine. We need to keep moving. As you understand this, you will be growing in your life. As you grow, you put more strength into your life. Add to your faith, as 2 Peter says, add to your faith and add and add and add. Go on into perfection. Add more. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Add more and more to it. And it begins to build a circle that is linchpin with truth that you can hang your life. You can hang your family. You can hang your church. You can hang your soul's destiny on the great security of the doctrine of the Word of God. Now, what if I take one doctrine and extol it over another? I've messed up. Let me give you a visual. Can you watch me a second? You know, I've told you there's a circle of doctrine. How many of y'all remember me talking about a circle of doctrine? This is a circle too. If you connect the points around the bottom of this, if we had 30 wooden pegs that were all up here and they were all around, you would have a circle. Everything that is doctrine will lean into itself and it will be inside the circle. If you ever find a doctrine that's standing over here by itself, guess what you've got? Error. It all fits on the peg of truth. And if it don't, if it's not here, don't build your life on that. And don't you take one of these truths and that becomes your truth and that's all you want to talk about. Listen to me, it's very important that most of the time Christians get messed up when they start emphasizing one thing over another. In our doctrine, we must be balanced. We must be. Here in the church, how does that look? Well, it looks like this. We're going to preach the whole counsel of God. We're going to tell the truth, and we're going to try to love people at the same time. There is no such thing as an invitation of telling how much God hates sin and is going to send you to hell without offering a sympathizing Savior in the blood of Christ that will bring you to a place of repentance. There has to be balance. I'm going to say this to you. I believe that our churches have lost families, have lost people, have lost generations. Because we failed to keep in balance our doctrine. There are young people that came to church in my generation that all they heard was three sermons from different texts, said differently, but it was the same thing, and all of it was something that was wrath, it was doom, and it was despair. And may I say to you, there's more to the gospel than the wrath of God. God's good. I'm going to make a statement to you. We have preached the doctrine of repentance to Christians so long that we have failed to preach victorious Christian living. Do you know why we ask Christ to forgive us? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's and to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, why do we do that? These things are written to you, my little children, in chapter 2, verse 1, that ye sin not. Repentance, we have almost become Catholic in our thinking. We repent, 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 but we fail to understand we ought to be living in victory. There is more than getting rid of sin. It's the taking on of righteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, we ought to be the happiest people in the whole world. We ought to be full of joy. The whole world's falling apart. And our God reigns. Everything's messed up. You go to church and they're taking temperatures at the back door. And God is still on the throne. We have nowhere to hold our head down but lift it up. Because I've got something that I can hang my life on that the gates of hell cannot do anything with. And the devil can assault it. He does, and he tries to destroy it, and he tries to come in and cause things to be divided and divide things over so many things that are wrong. But may I say to you, the Bible stands by itself undaunted, and it's never been damaged. Truth is maybe falling in the street, but it stands high in doctrine and who God is. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I mean by the fact that doctrine shouldn't just be doctrine? It ought to be something that intersects our life. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes when people hear a man preach on doctrine, they're like, oh, man, we're going to be in doctrine. I love this also. Well, you ever been around somebody and said, well, my church, we just don't really believe in doctrine. Well, now. Here, let me break you a little news. You know what your doctrine is? You don't believe in doctrine. That's kind of anti each other, isn't it? That's kind of not going anywhere. That's a dog chasing his tail. We're not going to get anywhere. We as Christians have to understand we have the doctrine of God's Word. It ought not be something like, man, we got to talk about that. Let me tell you this. If you're a Christian, you ought to get interested when somebody starts talking about the doctrine of the Word of God. In our Sunday school classes, we ought not tell stories. We ought to teach the doctrine of God's Word. When do you start teaching doctrine? As soon as they got a little bit of eye and they got to take that coloring crayon and it sits like this in their hand and they go down there and they're coloring all over a sun. And it says, God made the sun. You say, is that important? Are you hearing me? That's where it begins. God made a sun! And then they give them a green marker. God made the grass and the trees. And they bring that home. You say, where's doctrine talk? As soon as they can understand mama and daddy, they need to have the bottle of doctrine stuck in their mouth. You say that's indoctrination. You call it what you want. But truth is the only thing that young people are going to have to fall back on. And I'm going to be honest with you. I believe we've lost a lot of people, a lot of young people graduate from school and we never see them again because they were truly not founded in the doctrine of the Word of God. It was somebody else's doctrine. It was somebody else's teaching. It was somebody else. This right here needs to become yours. And you need to understand that you understand what you understand about your doctrine. What did I just say? You ought to know why you believe what you believe. There is no such thing as a balanced Christian who does not have his doctrine straightened out and understand why he believes what he believes. How many of y'all believe this? There are a lot of Christians walking around that regurgitate what they've heard from the pulpit, but do not know why they believe what they believe. Can I tell you something? It is not a compliment to me as pastor for you to say, well, I tell you what my preacher believes. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't have any belief structure, you don't have any convictions, borrow mine till you get yours. But you need to be exceptionally after understanding truth for yourself. You've got children, you've got grandchildren, you've got neighbors, you've got communities, you've got co-workers that is depending on you to know what you're hanging your life on. Have you ever been asked, why don't you do? Or have you ever been asked, why do you do this? You ought to be able to give an answer with a balanced doctrine that can be in your mind, and you're not some radical fool trying to get them to join up to some Al-Qaeda Christian thing that's going on. You need to understand that this is not radical. This is mainstream because it is truth. Amen. Someone say, you Christians are radical. I know some radical Christians. But God help us not to be a radical Christian. Now listen to me a minute. Here's the problem we all face. That if we stand up for what the Bible says, guess what the world's going to call us? Radicals. And if you listen to it long enough, you'll get convinced maybe they're right. But if you're standing within the circle of this doctrine upon the premises that it is impossible for God to lie, that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, and that God is, you in good company, my friend. Don't you dare trade that for anything this world's going to offer as a substitution. Balance in our doctrine. Everybody with me. I have just a few minutes to teach you the rest. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 20. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 20. How many of y'all getting this morning? Somebody say amen. Amen. All right, that sounded halfway encouraging. Amen. Amen. There's a Colossians in my Bible somewhere. I'll be there in just a second. All right. Colossians chapter 2. How many of you there? All right, chapter 2. And we want to look over verse number 20. Are you there? Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, using. Which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in the honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now, This is a very important portion of Scripture. I don't have time to teach it and do it justice. But in Colossae, Paul is dealing with something that's called asceticism. How many of you ever heard of asceticism? Asceticism is where that I am holy because I put off everything of the world. This is where the monastic stuff came from, where they would fraggle, whatever the word is. They'll beat themselves, amen? And they would take and remove certain things from their life, and they would call it, we're holy because we don't do. The Pharisees did the same thing. Because I don't do this, I'm more acceptable to God. And may I say to you, nothing is further from the truth. Asceticism was being dealt with here, and there's several things that you need to understand. Asceticism said everything that's external is wrong and wicked and evil. All material things are evil. And it was made to be obedient to the mandates of men. Whatever culture said was wrong, that's what they bowed to. The problem with bowing to what culture says is wrong or right, guess what you'll be doing the rest of your life? Changing every time you turn around. Here we find there's three things about asceticism. Let me give it to you right here. The rules were about externals and not of the heart. What's on the outside is more important than what's on the inside. Now, I believe what's on the outside is important, but it's not the priority. Ascetic rules are the ideas of men and not the principle of God's word, because they did what man said. And here's what he tells us verse number 22, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of who? Men. Not the doctrines of the word of God, but the doctrines of men. Ladies and gentlemen, this book has been used to destroy more people than any other book in the world, because it has been taken and been hijacked to be men's doctrine rather than in its purity of what God's word says. One of the things that's happened in Baptist churches is some preacher would come out and preach something. Nobody investigated. Everybody shouted. So everybody started preaching it, and nobody checked out to see if it was true. I've gotten in trouble over the years of saying there's something wrong with that. I know you're shouting, but what are you shouting about? The Word of God doesn't say that. And you can go through different doctrines that's come along and different movements that's come through the Baptist church. And may I say to you that we must understand that you can't live as an ascetic. Ascetic rules appears to lead to godliness. They tell you this is how you have the godliness. Now notice this. Here's what's been happening in the ascetic thinking. If I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do this, God will accept me. That's hideous. And yet I have found that many years in Baptist churches. It's wicked. We have a better law of freedom, guys. We have a law of liberty. Freedom from sin, liberty to serve God. Not checking the list to make sure that the preacher's not going to be upset if he sees us there, or sees that, or sees that, or hears that. May I say to you, you better be afraid of God, not the preacher. It's that one down there you're imitating, not me. I said a while ago, if you don't have convictions, use mine till you get yours, and get them quick. I got to work hard to keep mine in check. It's about him. It's about this. Not about you or a church or me. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And so there comes a place that there has to be balance in our life. How many of you understand the end shows you the person of God? The second one there is the practicality of doctrine. This is your personal living. This is what you practice. You see, everything stands on truth. This center rod means what? Truth. It rests right upon it. There's a beam here. You know anything about geometry? There is a line that we'll call that goes across here that comes up at a 90-degree angle. It is exactly perpendicular across there. It's at 90 degrees to it. It is exactly what you would call level. And that don't mean you're fat with a bubble in the middle, amen, but it means it's level. Y'all got me? Y'all go and sleep on me here, so hey, pay attention. If you take and put a beam on this, what the idea of the scale was, that you would put weight here and put a counterweight, and it would come to level, and whatever was here was worth the value of what was here. If it's not right, it'll look like this, or it'll look like this. I've been alone a long time, and I've been a part of a lot of Baptist churches. Can I tell you what I've seen in a lot of Baptist churches and a lot of Baptist lives? Very few has been this. A lot of them's been this, and this, and this, and this. They don't know if they're going to have a TV or not. Today it is, tomorrow it's not. We're going to dress this way this year. We're going to dress that way next year. You know what the problem is? They have failed to deal with those over there to find out where to stop the balance in their life. When you live your life like that, it's according to who's preaching. When you're living like this, it's according to who you're hanging around. This week I'm with my family. Oh, got to go to church. I'm with my friends. Oh, got to go to church. And the problem with that, moms and dads, there's little boys and girls walking behind you, and they never are able to come to the knowledge of the truth because you can't come to the knowledge of truth and nailing your life down that I'm going to live for God. You don't have to be radical to be balanced. There are some things you need to understand. First of all, ladies and gentlemen, y'all paying attention. You cannot value the external more than the internal. Your life will look just like this. You see, your external is not really what you are. The Bible tells me God looks upon the heart. You say, well, Brother Sawyer, my heart's right. Now, let me give some help here. There's some things you might be doing that tells us your heart ain't right. Does externals matter? Yes, sir. They will give you an indication of what your heart's like. You can't walk with God and look like the devil. Y'all with me? But here's the bottom. It needs to be a balance of what I am externally and what I am internally. If my external meets the requirements that I've got by God in my internal life, my inner man, that new man, what do I have in my life? Balance. Now, ladies and gentlemen, how many of you ever used the balance scale and it kind of does like this right here? And you've been to the doctor and they got that balance scale and it's sitting over there like this right here. He's like, Lord, stop short. Stop that way right there. There's not a person in this room that in your life of balance, trying to be balanced, ain't going to have this going on in your life. Because I'm going to tell you something. It is an eternal fight to stay balanced. But when you get like this, it's time to repent. Keep working at it. Keep going back to God and say, God, help me. The new thing. You know what? We're facing things we've never had before and it's new, right? You know what we got to do? We got to get in the Word of God and find out what the principle is so we'll know how to face it. You say, I don't like this, I don't like that. May I help you a minute? Please listen to me. As life comes on, there's things you've never seen before. You're going to have teenagers if you've never had teenagers before. You're going to find out the Word don't work like you thought it was working when they were five. You got to go to the Word of God and get balanced again. And go back and work on it and work on it, work on it. Are you perfect? There's none of us perfect. But we got to aim to putting our life on the place of truth and find that middle ground so that it's level with the Word of the living God. I am to imitate Christ. Can I be like that? No, that's God's position. I support and I yield to these. This is not my position. My position as an individual is to find a just balance in my life before God. May I say to you that you need to decide a question in this. Another issue of balance is this. Where did you get what you believe from? Well, my Aunt Susie told me. Aunt Susie may have been a great person, but you know what her advice could do to you? There's been a lot of advice I've received that I've had to junk. Getting the Word of God and found out I was sitting like this. Oh God, I'm wrong. And bring that thing back into place. Look at my family and say, I'm sorry, I messed up. Look at the church and say, I messed up, I got it wrong. You know what? That's okay. Get it right. Hey, don't go after what men teach. You say, my favorite preacher said, your favorite preacher is not the authority. The Word of God is the authority. Everybody with me? All right, now let me give you a couple more things here. Balance is a matter of the heart. You see, there is a thing that you can be doing what looks to be right, but in your heart, you're wrong. You can be looking to do what's right, but your motives are wrong. You know how God judges? On what's right, but He also judges motives. You say, I'm doing what's right, I'm going to church. But you're sitting there just as mad as you can be with the believers beside you, and you're sitting just like this. I'm in church. Are you in church, but are you right while you're in church? With their mouth they serve me, but with their heart they're far from me. There has to be a balance of my life, the works, and the heart that I have as I work. And thirdly, there's a place of separation. How many of y'all believe you ought to be separated Christians? I do too. There's some things God tells us that we ought to do. In 2 Timothy, there's a list there, and He tells us from such turn away. You know what He said to do? Separate. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, separate from a brother over unrepentant sin. He even said in that statement, not though so much as eat with them. Then there is Romans 16, 17. He says, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to doctrine, which ye have learned, and avoid them. Stay away from them. But I want to tell you something else. There's another side to that. How many of y'all be separated? That's on this side. Is it right to be here on the scale? Oh, it absolutely is. But is there another part to this? There sure is. Here it is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it reminds us that there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. While I have to make a decision of what's right and wrong in other people's life, I need to remember that I have not always done it right myself. And deal with men and women in grace. Not in going alone, but gracious. How many ever been wrong with God? How many ever need to be revived? How many ever had to be forgiven? How many ever know what repentance is? There's not anything that's not common to man. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, the warning comes not to fall from your own steadfastness. How many of y'all gotten cold on God? You was going good and you kind of turned back on God. Got backslid. Listen, if you've ever been backslid, understand when a brother is backslid, but don't go pile on. Help him up. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. There's a heart issue that comes in a man's balance. You say, brother, sorry, the church ought not take a stand. The church ought to take a stand. God's people ought to take a stand. There is such a thing as church discipline. There is such a thing as a stand that you avoid and mark them to cause division among you. But you do it with the right heart. Being right and being angry about it is not right. We ought to be happy that God's been good to us. If a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Can I give you a principle? When you see somebody who's been taken in a fault, and all you can say, I can't believe they did that. Can you remember anything you did that God would have looked at and somebody would have looked at and said, can't believe they did that? Have you ever had those moments? Have you ever asked yourself that? You know the best way to counter dealing with other people is to be spiritual. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one to meekness. The problem in churches many times is the unspiritual who want to make themselves better, feel better, because they're criticizing somebody who's down. Keep a balance here. Keep a balance. Now, in our Christian life, we should have that balance. And then may I say this to you. We ought to just have balance in our living and hold the middle. Just hold the middle. I said this already. You know the place on this balance that you can be the happiest? You know the place that you'll be the least critical? It's when you're in your life or just doing this right here. I kind of look at it. Y'all ever had any pressure canners in your house? And got that little old thing on top sitting there. I have to be honest with you folks. That's the way my Christian life is. Sitting there every day trying to keep it in the middle. I got no room to criticize nobody. Sometimes I got to take a stand and get wrong. But not because it's an individual. We ought to be able to understand there's an individual and then there's a person that Christ loves. There's sin and then there's the individual. Are you with me? Can you handle one more principle? When you're living this life, can you have change? I built this balance so you can understand something. There's a lot of balances and people hang things off. This is not a balance that hangs. It's one that sits on top, which is the way that justice should look. It's the way everything should look that's true balance. Now watch this very carefully. Can I change this and still be balanced? I most certainly can. And I can stay balanced. 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 Listen to Brother Sawyer a minute. Change is permissible as long as you stay balanced in truth. It is permissible not to do what we used to do and still be right with God. You can have change that's not a new direction. How many of y'all been long enough, alive long enough to know that church has changed? How many of y'all already figured out the world's changed? How many of you remember when I was, like I do, when I was a boy, you'd be sitting there and it'd be about supper time, somebody come up to the door, sat on the porch, and we just wanting to eat supper, and there wasn't enough for everybody, and we'd say, come on in. How many remember those? How many of y'all remember front porches? I got me one now. I'm returning back to where I come from, amen. Sit out there having a good time. Here's what I want you to understand. The world has changed. Ambassador Baptist Church, if we're going to reach men for God, we got to understand that there's some things we've got to reckon with, that things are not like they were 20 years ago. But when we reckon with them, we do not want to do this to do it. We don't want to do this to do it. We want to hold our ground because of who our God is and because of what we believe, and make the adjustments to love people but not lose the standard of who we are and what we believe. Anybody understand what the preacher's trying to tell you this morning? How many of y'all want to see this church grow? Can I be honest with you? I wouldn't come here if I didn't believe that. I'm 51 years old. By the way, that's very young. But at 51 years old, if I give God the best 20 years of my life, I don't have a lot of time left to do it. How many of y'all understand what I just said? How do you understand we ain't got time to waste? Now, I go in this county, and I don't mean this wrong, but I see churches everywhere. And you know what? That I don't care about that. I'm so grateful there's a place that's conservative, got churches everywhere, and there's preachers I can shake their hand, and we ain't enemies, and we're friends. We're on the same team. That ain't the way it is in every state, in every county, every city. I appreciate that. But this church has got a mission to get involved in. We have something to do. And it doesn't matter if it's a bad COVID Sunday or a good COVID Sunday. It don't matter what's going on in the world. Our mission has not changed. Our job has not changed. Our commission has not changed. Ladies and gentlemen, whatever we have to spend on top of the truth, whatever direction we have to walk in, whatever we have to walk through, whatever we have to do, we must maintain our balance before God as His person and God in the doctrine of His Word, but we must not quit. Adapt. Overcome. Keep walking. I said the other night that no matter what happens, we're not going to shut the church down. Can I say to you, I hope you're with me on that. You may show up one day on Sunday and we are in the parking lot. Get in the car and let's go to the parking lot. You say, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't either. You know how news comes in now. A few minutes from church, things change. There may be Sundays we didn't have music like we normally have. I did that on purpose. I probably could have made something happen this morning, but I didn't want it to be that way. I want you to understand something. We can serve God in any condition that we meet. As long as we keep our balance, we can turn any way it's necessary to do the job for God. But if we ever lose our balance, we'll lose our opportunities. In a few weeks and a few months is coming ahead. I don't know how it's going to look, but I'm doing everything we can. And I want you to get involved. Ladies, come to that meeting. Is that about you? Yeah and no. Y'all remember inreach and outreach? Everything we ought to do here is about souls. If you get help, guess what else will happen? You can tell somebody else where they got help to get help from. Everybody with me? But we must maintain our balance. Amen and amen. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, none of this matters to you. Your life's just like that. You're on your way to hell, but I got good news for you. In the person of Christ, though he is your judge, he's also your Savior. And he will impute not your righteousness, but his righteousness. Here's what God will do. He'll take his righteousness and clothe you in it and wash you and treat you as if you're him and bring you inside his family, as the Son of God is his Son. You will come into his family as a joint heir of Jesus Christ, clothed in his righteousness. Only God can do that. Invite you to come. If you're here and you're a Christian, you say, Brother Sawyer, I need to be balanced. I need God to help me to be balanced. That's my prayer. That's my prayer. How many of y'all get mad? Got to get rid of your anger and get balanced. We got to make sure that we're right with God, because God's things done God's way will get God's results. But if we don't do it that way, it will not be God's results. And I ask you, if you're a member of this church, get real serious about what's going on. I don't know if you're catching on, but Jesus is just about to come. If it's 50 years, how far is that? I'm telling you something, folks. The angel is licking his lips. The trump of God's fixing to be sounded. The Lord himself will sound that trumpet. It's about to happen. Lift up your head. Get busy for God. God may have spoken to your heart this morning. I don't know what God has spoken to your heart, but you do whatever God wants you to do. And brother, you got some music up there you can pray. We're going to play some music that's not normal what we do at invitation, but let's stand to our feet. And if God's dealt with your heart this morning, you come and yield to God and use the altar as God leads your heart. Amen. Go right ahead, brother.